Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the first reading, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 31, and I'll just reread this verse. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. This is our text. We live in an age where it seems that we're trying to get along. We hear it again and again in our world, in our culture, that somehow, if we pull together, we can accomplish anything, or at least next to anything. If we pull together, if we work together, and of course, that sounds really good. It sounds like a really wise way of trying to get everybody together, play the team sport of some sort or another. But the problem is that by nature, human beings don't pull in the same direction, don't believe the same things, don't walk on the same paths. Now, for our country, and in our country, we have for the last couple hundred years tried to do the best we can, even though there were differences. And of course, those differences make it a little bit more difficult for us, but it's not impossible to get certain things done. It's been said that politics is the art of the possible. It's not an ideology, it's not working towards utopia or perfection, but it's doing what you can to make this world the best it can be as far as human beings are concerned. In our text for today, Paul was making his way around the world, at least the known world at that time, the Roman Empire. And he was making his way, and he ended up waiting in Athens. And of course, as he walked around Athens, he became familiar with what was going on in Athens. And it seems odd. It really does seem odd that he would say much of anything. Well, maybe it's not odd. Maybe we've got it wrong. Maybe Paul's got it wrong. Who's got this wrong? He was provoked, it says in the text. And so he spoke up. And so we need to think a little bit about this. But I think we're going to find out that Paul, as he dealt with these people in Athens, was provoked by love. Provoked by love. The Apostle Paul comes to Athens and notices all the idols, even an unidentified idol to the unknown God. As Paul was on a missionary journey, he was called to wait for his friends in Athens, and he walks about. If you remember, Athens was the center of a powerful civilization. We Americans take bits and pieces of our understanding of how a civilization gets along from the Greeks themselves. The Greeks swept through the Middle East and even into Israel a couple hundred years before Paul. They were called Hellenists. That's the Greek word for the Greek people. And they brought the Greek language, and they brought the myths, and they basically took over a huge portion of the Middle East. And one of the things they did when they came into Jerusalem and was that one of their leaders desecrated the temple. But there were also good things that happened. You see, this Hellenism, this Hellenistic movement, this movement of the Greeks a couple hundred years, again, with Alexander and so on, they prepared the way for these people to have a common language. It was called Koine Greek. And of course, that language became the lingua franca, the language of the people. It was the language that you had to know to trade and get along. And it's kind of like English today. And so the people in the Greek Empire would have learned it, obviously. And they would have learned of the Greek culture. They would have learned and probably read Aristotle and read Homer and a host of others. They would have become familiar with those stories. It's kind of like English today. People all over the world learn English. It's a common language. And even though the Roman Empire, which would come a bit later, would move to using Latin as its official language as Rome took over, still, they were very familiar with the Greek language. And that language was an important way that the Greeks shared their stories, their myths, and yes, their gods. Paul, walking about Athens, found all manner of altars ascribed to different gods. The seemingly same gods in many ways with different names appeared both in the Roman culture and in the Greek culture. For instance, you have a god of war, Mars for Rome, Ares for the Greeks. You have the god of love, Venus and Aphrodite, and many others. As a matter of fact, one of the things that happened was when some churchmen thought, we need to get relevant, we need to appeal to all of these different kinds of pagans out there, they started to create a cult of the saints that was very much like the pantheon of the gods that Paul ran into in Athens that you would find in Rome, and they would tell you to pray to this saint for this, you know, for health and welfare, pray to this saint for that. It was kind of an appropriation of culture, and it was very sad. The Greeks and the Romans, they collected many gods. Why was that? Well, when they took over a people, they had a lot of choices. People today talk about slavery. You know, it's a terrible thing, and I'm not an apologist for slavery. But I also think it's a practical thing that you have to think about. When you overcome, when you take over a people, when you conquer a people, which is what the Romans did, which the Greeks did, what did you do with them? Rome was especially prolific in this. And they said up to 70% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's why Paul was so important. He was an actual dyed-in-the-wool Roman citizen. But what do you do with those people? Well, the Greeks and the Romans both believed that that you didn't throw their gods away. Rather, you took their gods and you collected them, put them in what was called a pantheon. It was intensely important that you respected the gods. These people were quite religious, as Paul says, and the word could also mean superstitious. These things, these gods that they had collected, were intensely important to both the Greeks and the Romans. If you've ever read Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, you know that the Iliad begins with an angry god, Apollo, causing a mess for the Athenians who were camped on the shores of Troy. And then also, when Odysseus wants to go home, he spends 10 years wandering because a god was angry with him. And then when you come to Rome at Paul's time and after that, there was a requirement that the Christians were to offer prayers to the emperor, who was considered somewhat divine, and they were to respect the gods. As a matter of fact, Augustine would talk about this in his City of God, and the Romans were accusing the Christians for bringing about the sacking of Rome, and actually then the fall of Rome. Because they didn't respect the gods, and they were superstition. They didn't want anybody to disrespect the gods. They didn't want anybody to offend the gods and so bring the wrath of these gods upon Rome. So when Paul strolled around Athens, he found many altars and idols. And the text says he was provoked. That seems like a strong reaction, especially in our world. Especially in the way that we look at things. You know, we're just trying to get along with people, and, well, you just have to look past that stuff. And there's some wisdom in that. But I want you to listen to how this works. He's provoked by all the religious behavior. And we shouldn't be so unfamiliar with this kind of culture. We too are surrounded by the pressure to abide with many gods. We call our culture pluralistic. That is, it has many different ideas of how the world exists and why it exists. Many different faiths. And we are called to be careful not to offend any one group. And in our somewhat secular world, we are called not to offend, not because most of the people believe that the gods are there and they're going to create trouble for us, but that the unity and collective power of the people would be diminished. You see, there is a big God in America. It's self-reliance, and it's so... Everything about it is against the scriptures. You hear it again and again. If we can just pull together, we can solve our problems. Look at the last century. Tell me how many problems we solved and how many lives. Paul was provoked because he knew what was actually going on. And we should be aware of this too. We should at least stop for a minute and say, okay, Paul, I don't understand. Because you see, if I get provoked by somebody else's religion, I am going to be run down pretty hard here. Paul knew what was actually going on. Now, if you go to school today, we will speak about these gods, Zeus and Saturn and, you know, so on and so forth, all of these different gods. And people will say, well, these are just myths. These gods that they had altars and people were sacrificing to them, these were just myths. And they're kind of like the fairy tales of people who were not as educated as we are. Now, I find that completely interesting. Well, for a lot of reasons. But you can call it a fairy tale. You can say there's nothing there. But Paul writes this way. In writing to the Corinthians, who were just a few cities away in Greece, in writing to the Corinthians about sacrifices offered to idols, he says, 1 Corinthians 10, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." Verse 18, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So all of those altars were not just fairy tales? They weren't real? That's an interesting topic. That's something that we in America, we have to get beyond this idea that somehow science has proven that there aren't any of these things, because I'll tell you that that's not science, and science can't do that. There are a lot of people who are proud about this, but Paul talks about provoking the Lord to jealousy. And it says Paul was provoked in his spirit when he saw all of this. That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Three times he says that. And so he was provoked. Why? Well, because the minions of Satan were enslaving people, confusing people, leading people astray, leading people to believe in themselves or a host of other gods. Did you ever hear somebody today tell you, well, look at how many different religions there are in the world. You know, who can make a choice about one? Who could say that there's only one way? You know, and of course, if you say that, you're being unpatriotic. Demons. Think about that. If people were being led to offer sacrifices to demons, what would that mean? What do we know about them? What does the scripture teach about them? Those beings who have power. And that has been exhibited again and again by Jesus as he cast out demons. They were not pleasant little creatures. They didn't want to help God, God's creatures. They wanted to destroy them. They serve the liar and the murderer. He was provoked that the God of all grace and mercy was being displaced by demons. The God of all mercy and grace who sent his Son to rescue us from those who would seek to destroy us, to lead us to hell, who mislead us into thinking that any heavenly reward that we look forward to is won by human hands. Now Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, said of the Jews who were misleading people that there's thieves who seek to steal the sheep, to steal the bride, to steal the children, and bind them in chains of sin and death. Paul says in Acts 17, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And that is a fascinating statement, which could be a whole other sermon. That means that there is no nation, there is no culture that will determine how long it lasts. God determines the boundaries and the times. It's idolatry to think otherwise. We have heard from Peter that the temple that God dwells in is created by God himself, as he takes living stones and he sets down the cornerstone, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord who came and took on human flesh and went to the cross to pay our debt, to free us from sin, death, and the devil. Can you see why Paul is provoked? For the devil is again trying to enslave and confuse people. Oh, there's so many different ideas out there. No, they're not. They're two basic ideas. One's a lie and one's the truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And the author of the Hebrews, he says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, that is Abraham, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, temples, offerings, The church does not offer anything that God hasn't given. And he gave his best, his son, to die on the cross to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil, from the demons who would confuse us and mislead us into all sorts of messes. And it was love for these folk who are wandering about between the altars. It was love that provoked Paul in the midst of idols which cannot help and save, which gave Paul courage to speak. In the midst of the philosophers and the Stoics and all of the highbrow people in Athens, he was willing to speak the gospel. Let me tell you about the God you do not know. Isn't that beautiful? You see, unless you are born again, you don't know God. So every other church, or every other religion, I would say, they don't know God. They could have a million altars. They don't know God. But God must first reveal himself to us. He must teach us. He must teach us who he is. He must restore to us a mind not bound by futility, but a mind that hears the word and trusts the word and the promises. And we come to know our Father in heaven, whose love bore the sins of the world on the cross, and he is now building a living temple that will not pass, but go on glorious in heaven. Paul made clear that there is one who can and does save, even as Jesus said to Thomas last week, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is love that says there is only one way. Anything else is hatred for your neighbor. Oh, well, everybody's going to heaven. That's a hateful thing to say. For it's doing the job of a demon, of a deceiver, of a liar. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes but to the Father except through me. Paul was reaching out to the men of Athens, the women of Athens, the children of Athens, because he loved them. It is love that looks on those who are confused and are searching for truth, if you will. And that truth is found in the person and work of Christ alone. For who will not be provoked when you see people wandering, lost like sheep without a shepherd? A good shepherd who feeds them and leads them even in the midst of their enemies, who promises that we shall dwell with him all our days and forever. Next Sunday, we will hear Jesus pray for the church living in the midst of this fallen world, filled with idols, for as Luther said, man's heart is an idol factory. And Jesus will pray that the Father will keep them safe and give them eternal life. This is what Jesus says in John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The only true God, Savior, Redeemer, and King. The only one that we gather to worship and rejoice in his care and his kindness and his grace each day. Amen.